Don't you believe that we live in a time in which our society is becoming more and more disjointed and divided? It seems that rather than celebrating what we have in common, it seems that we would rather emphasize the things that separate us. You, like I, we are all caught up in all these political things that are happening, and we'll turn on the television and you hear strong, strident political and social views on one cable channel. Then you'll turn to the next one and hear the exact opposite reaction or take on the very same subject. In fact, I don't know of a time, at least in my brief life, where our culture has been more divided than it is today. Well, perhaps with the exception of the tumultuous 1960s. Families are falling apart like never before. And the result is that people are looking for a place where they can belong, a community where they can feel safe. They want to feel a part of a family, a place where they can genuinely love and also genuinely feel love. This is exactly what the Church of Jesus Christ is to a lost and dying world. That we are to be a refuge in a cold, impersonal, and often hostile world. And it's at that moment that somebody will say, well, come on, Rand, let's be honest, the church isn't perfect. And yes, the church is not perfect. And the reason is, it's because it's made up of imperfect people. If you find the perfect church, please don't go there. Because you will ruin it. And the reality also is, with all the warts and all the things that are wrong with the church, it's the only organization that Jesus Christ himself established. Yes, the church is made of imperfect people, but after 2,000 years, thank God, it's still going strong. The Roman Emperor Diocletian once set up a stone pillar as a monument boasting that he had exterminated the word Christian from the vocabulary or from the earth. And that was his aim. And needless to say, he failed miserably in his endeavor. Any attempt that has ever been undertaken to eradicate the church, to eradicate the name of Jesus, or really to eradicate anything established by God himself has met with utter failure. And the reason is, Jesus said of his church, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. If you believe that, can somebody shout amen to that? Amen. He is with his church, and his church is marching on. However, as wonderful as the church is, the Holy Spirit also understands that there is tremendous room for growth and improvement to make us more like Christ. Can you imagine, as we've already stated, what would happen if everyone walked in the Spirit? Not just a select few, but of all of us in attendance and all listening on television. Not just limited to Oak Creek Assembly, but the body of Christ in general, around the world. What would take place if every one of us walked in the Spirit? With that as way of background, turn to Acts, the second chapter, the 14th through the 18th verse. It's an amazing scripture that is very familiar to the most of us. And it says, but Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, making reference to 9 a.m. in the morning. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. What a promise from God. My sons are all growing older, and I'm not. I'm holding on. My son Christian will be 21 in April, and he came to me and he said, Dad, why is it that the Spirit of the Lord is so mysterious? And I got to thinking about that. The Holy Spirit doesn't seek to be mysterious, but he is the most mysterious of the triune Godhead. We can read in the Bible about the Father, and we can read in Scripture about the Son who walked among us. But Jesus tells us in John 16 and 13, the Spirit of the Lord will not talk about himself. He will only speak what the Heavenly Father tells him. In other words, the workings of the Holy Spirit are invisible and glorious and gentle, and within them, he never tells us about himself. He only speaks what the Father says. And he understands the reason for that. See, the reason is he knows why he came to earth. He understands he's come to glorify Christ, to help us see Jesus more, and to teach us all how to live a Christ-centered life. So when you read the Bible, and you are looking for the things in the Word, and you're striving to walk in the Spirit, when you come across the description of the Holy Spirit in God's Word, we need to stop and take notice of them, because they become essential to our gaining an understanding of what walking in the Spirit is really all about. And not only in our personal lives, but also in the life of the church on a daily basis. See, understand, he is a personal God who is familiar with our weaknesses and our struggles, as well as our strengths and our victories. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows you very intimately, and he wants to flood his life into ours that we might then be an overflow to others of the love of God. Now, if you are wanting to be an overflow of God's love to others, would you give me a resounding amen? Amen. Well, you didn't hear me. I said, if you want to be an overflow of God's love to others, then I want you to give me a resounding amen. Amen. Friends, walking in the Spirit is allowing the Holy Spirit to accomplish in us what God sent him to do. And if you will allow him to work in your life, he will accomplish his plan and his purpose in many different ways, at different junctures in your life, in different times. Several signs or manifestations of the Spirit will be taking place. And I want you to be able to recognize them so you can begin to ask God for the fulfillment of those things in your life. The Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit comes or will manifest as rain. As a child, I often heard people in prayer say, Holy Spirit, send the rain, send the rain. In fact, there is a popular worship song that many love to sing entitled, Let It Rain. And I've been in meetings where they sang this song for 15, 20, 30 minutes, caught up in the song, Let It Rain, Let It Rain. And I began to look around and ask myself this question. I often wonder how many people singing that song or making those claims really understand what they are actually asking for. See, the purpose when we talk about the Holy Spirit as rain isn't to think, oh, well, the Holy Spirit's rain. No, the purpose is to get wet, to completely get saturated, to allow him to shower his presence upon you. In essence, you're saying, I'm not running for cover. Of course, the picture is standing outside and the rain is coming down, and the majority of us in the natural, we begin to run for cover. But when you long for the presence of the rain of God in your life, you say, Lord, I'm not running for cover. I'm just lifting my hands. I want you to saturate me. I want to stand in your presence. Because that rain in your life brings a dual implication. When the rain begins to fall, it brings with it a refreshing. Again, the symbolism is of natural rain falling, and when the natural rain outside falls, it brings a refreshing. Where there has been dryness and barrenness, the Spirit of God brings a much-needed refreshing. Joel chapter 2 and 23 to 29. Second, the rain comes and brings restoration. Whether there has been loss or wherever there has been loss, the Spirit comes in the form of rain in your life, and he restores. Isaiah 28 and 11. We just read in the book of Acts, the pouring out Peter refers to at Pentecost is not an abstract use of the word. It has to do with the latter rain that brought about the rush of the harvest and the fruitful crops. And the Lord is saying that he will send the rain of the Spirit to the fields, making reference to fields representing his people. His people that are dry or possibly barren, as a promise of hope that whatever circumstance you find yourself in, whatever situation, that he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Listen, friend, needing to be refreshed does not mean that you are backslid. I've got to say that again. Needing to be refreshed does not mean that you are backslid. It simply means in the battles of life, in the spiritual warfare that we are involved in, you just need a fresh infusion of the presence and the power of God in your life. And you've grown weary or possibly tired. And so you lift your hands and you lift your voice and you say, Lord, would you please send the rain of your presence to fall on me? Send the rain of your presence. Let the Spirit of God cascade down upon all who are willing and ready to receive a refreshing and a restoration that comes straight from the throne of God. Because, Lord, I'm not backsliding. I'm in this thing for the long haul. But, Father, in the midst of the struggle, in the midst of the circumstance, in the midst of the war, I grow weary because I am still human. But in my human state, Father, would you send a refreshing of the outpouring of your presence that would give me restoration? If you want that, then again, give me a resounding amen.
Amen.
Second, the scripture teaches the Holy Spirit comes as rivers. He comes as rivers. Friends, rivers are channels or conduits to places where the refreshing of water is needed. And John pinpoints that the work of the Spirit as rivers of living water was to become available after Jesus' ascension in John 7:37 through 39. Jesus himself makes reference to rivers of living water when he's standing at the Feast of Tabernacles, and he cries out, He that believeth in me, out of his innermost belly shall flow rivers of living water. And the reason the Holy Spirit wants to manifest in rivers is because he wants the rain that falls in your life to not only be a refreshing and a restoration upon you, but also that the Lord would make you an overflowing river of his Holy Spirit fullness, his life, and his love to others. Because on a practical level, the Lord wants people to get in touch with who he really is. Who the Bible describes that he is. Not some abstract meaning of some generation or not something that somebody thinks he is, but who God says he is. And the Lord wants his people to get in touch with who he is. And that takes millions of God's children, God's people, who will ask the Holy Spirit to send the rain of his presence into their life. And then as the rain is falling and bringing a refreshing and a restoration, they begin to say, now, Lord, let the rivers of living water be awakened in me and gush out of my life. Let there be an overflow of that refreshing. Let there be an overflow of that healing into the dry places of your family, your jobs, your schools. Because, Lord, on a daily basis, I want to become a channel or a conduit to bring refreshing living water of the Holy Spirit to dry people. Can you imagine what it would look like if every one of us not only said, Lord, send the rain of your presence in my life, and not only refresh me and restore me, but let me also carry it as a river on a daily basis. Not too long ago, I got the call to minister in a very large church on the West Coast, and they said you have 22.5 minutes to preach. Now, let's face it. Any good preacher, that's a challenge, but for a Puerto Rican preacher, that's an impossibility. And they said at the 22.5 mark, what we want you to do is we want you to stop, and we want you to give the altar call, because that's when it'll be at its peak. And on the screens, they'll show Jesus coming down on the Via Dolorosa. The mirror ball is going to come down. The laser lights are going to hit it. The fog's going to roll, and everything's going to be wonderful. And they had it all planned out for a year or so in advance. And, you know, I was doing the best I could. Everything was going great until the Holy Spirit showed up. Yeah. Now, you need to understand, this church had it going on. All their staff had little cute goatees, you know, and they just were so cute. Kind of like the staff here. They're just so cute and listen, this church had it going on. They had a pool table in the men's room. Yeah. They had little TVs over all the urinals, had ESPN 1, ESPN 2, and ESPN 3. They had two Starbucks. It was a man cave deluxe, baby. You could go to Starbucks, go play pool, and never leave church. Amen. Now, you know, I said, he that believe. The moment I said that, a young man over on the side who moments earlier was just sharing and singing and dancing and proclaiming he was a child of God. He was singing, I am a friend of God. The moment I said, he that believeth in me, out of his innermost belly, this young man stands up and manifests a demon. He goes like this. And all those people who moments earlier were rejoicing in their relationship with God all went. And they were gone. I looked at the staff sitting on the front row, and they looked at each other, and the thought went through their mind. You could see it on their face. We did not plan this a year and a half ago. Now, there was a group from Teen Challenge that was there. They did not attend the church, but they were there because they had heard me speak at a conference. And before I could respond to this demon, two Hispanic Teen Challenge counselors stood. They looked at me, and as they walked past me, here's what they said. Don't worry, we got this, man. Orale, we got this, brother. Because to a Teen Challenge Latin counselor, that demon was something typical, amen? It wasn't new. We've seen this before. And I don't believe that they meant to tackle him. But the devil was putting on a show, so they reached out to grab him, and the three of them went to the floor. And you could see that whole church. Now, understand, it's the kind of church that you can literally put your USB cable into the front pew in front of you and get all the notes for every sermon for the next year. Everything is very well planned. You could see all the people going, what in the world? Especially when they heard those counselors saying, in the nombre de Jesucristo! For all you folks of lighter skin, in the name of Jesus. And they were casting that demon out, and they were speaking in Spanish, which is the heavenly language, by the way. And then a heavenly language. They cast the demon out before I even had a chance to get there. And the young man stands to his feet, and out of his mouth comes these words in this declaration. Jesus, I love you. And rivers of living water began to cascade from deep within. Suddenly, people began to run to the altar. I didn't have to throw 40 gallons of oil all over the altar. I didn't have to send them off to Hebrew school. I didn't have to do those things. When you allow the rivers of God, the manifestation of the flow of the Spirit, He does it all by Himself. Hallelujah! The Lord wants you to be that conduit. Can you imagine what would happen on a daily basis in this church if you would learn to lift your hands and say, Lord, send the rain. I need a refreshing. And then while the rain is falling, you say, Lord, would you open up your presence in me that I received as salvation? Would you open up the Holy Spirit in my life that I might be a conduit? Third, the Bible speaks about the Holy Spirit. He comes as wind. The Spirit of the Lord coming as wind depicts His power and His guidance. When Jesus tells Nicodemus about the new birth experience in John 3 and 8, He tells him that it's not like a tangible birth where you can see the baby is born and then check the clock for the time of its arrival. Rather, the work of the Spirit breathes into a life and something transpires that people cannot recognize. And there's a dynamism of explosion, but also a gentleness like the wisp of a breeze. You can't necessarily see where it came from or where it goes, but all of us can attest to times when God has come and dealt with us, and no human being knew how it happened. At Pentecost in Acts 2 and 3, it wasn't a wind that blew in, it was the sound of a rushing wind like a hurricane. That sound depicting God's power and His guidance. Not the sound of people speaking in tongues is what drew the crowd in. The tongues were the physical symbol of God's power and His guidance. The Holy Spirit is as sovereign God. He is dynamic, irresistible, and unstoppable. So we pray, Holy Spirit, as everyone longs to walk in the Spirit, would you send the sovereign, dynamic, irresistible, and unstoppable move of your Spirit to blow across the lives of every single one of us, that each of us might have a heavenly prayer language that would energize our failing limbs, giving us a supernatural infusion of power and guidance, as it was on the day of Pentecost. Lord, let it be again at Oak Creek Assembly in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. We want it. We need it. We've got to have it. If you want it, then clap your hands and praise Him for it. Send it, Lord. Springfield, Missouri, where I live, is about 70 miles east of Joplin, Missouri. And as you well know, about a year ago, there was an amazing tornado that went through Joplin. The accounts of that story are literally amazing when you read the newspaper, and the people were saying, we heard a freight train before we actually felt the wind. We heard a freight train. In other words, they heard the power of this thing coming at them. Friends, if there was ever a time in the history of America that we need the power of God operating in our churches, the time is now. The time is now, and we need the power of the Holy Spirit. And it blows my mind that many of my contemporaries are so afraid of that power. They're so afraid of it. And yet it's that power and that guidance that will draw people in. When the power of God is moving or blowing, as the scripture teaches, through a congregation, it will draw a crowd. So let it be, Lord. So let it be. Next, the Holy Spirit comes as oil. The anointing, the oil of Scripture, is directly related to the Holy Spirit's work in our life, 2 Corinthians 1:21 and 22. And the Holy Spirit's anointing makes us sensitive. 1 John 2:20 says, you have an anointing that abides. And how many times have you sensed something was wrong, or you sensed something was right, but you didn't know why or how you knew? There are those who will call that a woman's intuition. Or there are some that will say, well, that's the sixth sense. Those are weak attempts by a godless world to try and silence the voice of a speaking God. At the same time, you need to be able to recognize the right voice. Well, how do I recognize that right voice? The Bible teaches, my sheep know my voice. And the Spirit of God, by His anointing and presence, confirms that He is the Spirit of truth, of holiness, and of wisdom. Obeying the Spirit means that He will give us wisdom when we need it in a practical of everyday life. Friends, all the primary offices of Scripture, prophets, priests, and kings all involve the anointing. And all of these are offices to which every one of us is called to. As prophets, we are called to speak the word of the Lord. In other words, there are times when the Holy Spirit will give you words of comfort, exhortation, or sensitive counsel, all based on Scripture. The Word of God is prophetic in and of itself. And there are times that you will need that anointing. That's why you've got to be in the Bible during these next 40 days. You need to be in those classes learning what you believe. I can't tell you how many times I've been on the way to a hospital or on the way to a church or just walking through the airport and suddenly was confronted with a situation and found myself saying, Lord, I need the anointing. I need a word. Not a spooky kind of thing that some of these people throw around, but Lord, I need something that is based in Scripture. Lord, I need a comfort, an exhortation, a sensitive counsel to say to other people. All based on your word. And it's that anointing that brings, as you put the word into your life, as you memorize Scripture on an everyday basis, as you're in class these next 40 days, in learning what you believe, it's that anointing in those times that stimulates that memory, and suddenly it comes up, bubbling from within you like rivers of living water. Can't tell you how many times I've walked into a hospital room and the person there says, "It's just not fair." And the reality is, it's not fair. Why do I have to go through this? Or why am I dealing with this or that? And it's in those times that we need the anointing of the Holy Spirit to bring a word of comfort, exhortation, or sensitive counsel. If you have teenagers or young people in your house and they come to you and you're confronted with life issues, it's in those times that you need the anointing. If you're struggling in your marriage, it's in those times that you need the anointing. As priests, the Lord wants to anoint us for worship, to renew us so that our worship doesn't become stale, habitual, or formal. And when I walk into a new church, I was just sharing with one of our staff pastors before service that I walk into some of these churches and you feel so stifled. The Lord is allowing us to minister in a new church every single week. Next week I'll be in Cold Spring, Minnesota. The week after that in Joliet, Illinois. The week after that we'll be speaking for the men's conference in the state of Minnesota for the men's conference. And there's so many times you walk into those churches or you walk into a church and there's a stifling there. One of the things I enjoy doing is I will go to the back if they really don't know who I am, and I'll watch the congregation. And the reason I'm watching during praise and worship is I want to see how many of them are really engaged in worship. How many of them are really engaging the presence of God? Or has it become stale, habitual, or formal? If that is the case in your life, then in just a couple moments when we call you to this altar, you need to lift your hands and say, "Lord, I need the anointing. I need you, Lord, to anoint me as a priest." As kings, we don't just get anointed once and for all. It takes a fresh anointing from the Holy Spirit for the dominion of his kingdom and the authority of his life to happen through us. And when it does, we can move in confidence about how to rule our homes and our businesses and how to deal with our kids and our relationships. However, God is not going to anoint you with the ability to rule when you try to manage things on your own. I want you to hear that again. God is not going to anoint you with the ability to manage things if you try to do things on your own. I also believe the Lord wants to anoint those here this morning who have been overcome by a spirit of mourning, anointing them with the oil of rejoicing. The spirit of mourning, not just in the sense of having lost someone that is very dear to your heart. That's a very real thing. But the loss of a dream, the loss of a hope of a better life. I can't tell you how many collegians will email or they'll talk to me and they'll say, "Randy, there's no hope that I'll even have a home like my parents." When they look at the economy and they look at everything that's happening on an everyday basis, "There's no hope for me." And I look at them and say, "That's a lie from the pits of hell. You're a child of the Almighty God. God's got a plan and God's got a purpose for your life. Do not allow the devil to steal the dream of what God has implanted in you." That's when you lift your hands and you say, "Lord, would you send the rain of your presence?" That's when you lift your voice and say, "Lord, send the refreshing of the Holy Spirit." That's when you lift your hands and say, "Lord, I'm standing here and asking for the wind of your power, the wind of your guidance, and the oil of your anointing." Hallelujah. Can you imagine what would happen if every college young person in this building, if every mom and dad began to take it upon themselves to really walk in the Spirit? That anointing brings the lifting of our heads with the refreshing of seeing beyond today. Not with superficial optimism, but with a deep abiding of hope that has been begotten to us by God the Father. We need the anointing. Would you say that with me? We need the... Oh, say it again. Now say it this way: I am open to the anointing of God in my life. I am. So let it be, Lord. Hallelujah. Next, the Holy Spirit comes as wine. Ephesians 5 and 8 draws an analogy for the symbolism of the Holy Spirit as wine. Again, as I've already stated, each one of these, I could take a series of a month of Sundays to preach on each one. In the gospel, Jesus describes a new work of God in our life, conveyed by the ministry of the Spirit as new wine coming into old vessels. So it's perfectly appropriate symbol in the light of the word. Still, let me ask you a very vital question. What does it take to excite your life? The issue isn't just alcohol. The issue is how much of what the world offers does it take to really get you going? See, the Bible does not say we are disallowed from enjoying a number of things that come with life. But you can find out how much a person is living the Jesus life by how much they need the stimulants of this world. You see, the Christian life is not a call to isolation, but to insulation. You live in the world, but His Spirit in you keeps out the world's pollution. In other words, is Jesus really your all? Moments earlier, we all sang with great fervor, in Spanish, un gusto, we spake with great fervor, Jesus, you're all I need. Is He really all you need? Is He really all you need? Or do you find yourself having to run to alcohol or some other thing to sustain you? When it talks about Him being the wine of the Spirit, it means that He has enough for my life. I don't need any other stimulant. He stimulates me more than enough. More than enough. I don't need a drink to get me going and a drink to get up my courage. I don't need the stimulants of the world. The Holy Spirit is stimulating me, and He's bringing me to a place of a new dimension. While sitting in a restaurant in San Antonio, Texas, just after a great meeting I had with the pastoral staff there, and all of a sudden there was a roar that went up, and I went looking, and I found out the roar was coming out of the bar. And the reason people were roaring like that is because SEAL Team 6 had just taken out Osama bin Laden. And they were roaring and they were chanting, USA, USA. And there was a spirit of jubilance there. As I was walking away, I noticed that behind the bar, there was tons of bottles of alcohol, or what the world calls spirits. And it struck me that there wasn't a single person in that room that walked into that bar and asked themselves the question, I wonder if they're going to have enough of those spirits to take care of what I need. They were there to get the full dose. And yet what boggles my mind is that so many churches only offer up enough of the new wine. Are you in the room? I don't know about you, but I want to be intoxicated with Jesus. He's all I need. Not to the point that I make a fool of myself and I'm stumbling around and those things can be debated. I'm talking about a life that completely is intoxicated with the Savior. That's what the wine of the Spirit means. He's all I need. Is He all you need? The Holy Spirit comes as fire. At Pentecost, the Bible says that tongues as a fire appeared over the heads of each of those who gathered there, Acts 2 and 3. And the Holy Spirit comes as fire to work something deep into the substance of our lives that will shape things around us rather than us taking on the shape of the world. As fire, He works in a dual way. First, to probe the inner recesses of our life to refine us as gold and silver is refined in the fire. And second, to temper our personality by causing there to be a penetration of the fire into our system. I don't know about you, but there are times that I need the Spirit of God, the fire of God, to come into my life and temper my personality. Have you ever met someone that just looked like they needed to be slapped? Amen? In Spanish, it's un coco, you know, un cocotazo. We all have those situations and times. I've told you in times before that I was in the airport and they called over the loudspeaker my name, and I went to the counter and they said, "Sir, we've run out of seats in coach. We have to bump you up to first class." I said, "I receive it. Praise God." And they sat me next to a multimillionaire. I know he was a multimillionaire because he told me he was a multimillionaire. And Frank Rosario was high living, low life. And in myself, in my natural man, I wanted to plant the Holy Ghost 5 on his forehead, you know, because this guy was arrogant. And it was at that moment that I realized the Holy Spirit was saying, "Randy, answer his questions with peace, courtesy, and long suffering." And it's a long flight, so it's long suffering. It's at that moment I had to say, "Holy Spirit, would you temper my personality? Would you send the fire of God that I would be a conduit and allow the river of the Lord to flow through me?" These are conscious things. Can you imagine if every one of us had them conscious in our mind on a daily basis and we would say those things? Sir, the times when you walk into your house and your first reaction is to kiss the dog and kick your wife. You're slow, but you're worth waiting for, amen? It'd be at that point that you could bow your head and say, "Lord, as I'm getting out of this car and I'm walking into my house, Father, would you temper my personality and allow the fire of God to burn away all the carnal garbage in me?" Ladies, can you imagine how wonderful your house would be is if you didn't bombard your husband with all the stuff that happened during the day when he first came through the door? And you just said, "Lord, would you temper my personality?" It's getting real quiet in here now. The purifying fire also burns out the adversary. When the three Hebrew children were thrown into the furnace, not only were their lives spared, but also their clothes did not burn. But what's interesting was the ropes holding them in bondage did burn. The Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit being a spirit of judgment and burning in Isaiah 4 and 4. Judgment has to do with deliverance in the way the judges of Israel led people out of bondage. The Holy Spirit, coming like fire, burns away any binding grip that the enemy has imposed on us and refines our life to be more like Jesus. In other words, the fire of God sets us free. For the students of the Word, which I know you are, Nebuchadnezzar always represents Satan or Lucifer. Babylon always represents hell or the world. So I believe it's an amazing typology that the ropes that bound those four Hebrew children, the ropes that were put on them by Nebuchadnezzar and the world, the things that bound them when they came in contact with the fire of God disintegrated, which tells me that when you come to know the fire of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes as fire, He'll burn away all the carnal things that are hindering your life, all the things that are holding you down, all the things that are keeping you from throwing your hands in the air and standing in the midst of the fire and looking up and saying, "Holy Spirit, even in the midst of the fire, would you be glorified? Would you be the one that has set me free?" Is there anyone here that has some things you would like the fire of God to set you free from? Whether that be alcohol, or whether that be tobacco, whether that be pornography or lying, whatever the things that are binding you, when they come in contact with the fire of the Almighty God, they must begin to go. So it's perfectly appropriate to say, "Holy Spirit, send the fire." And last, the Holy Spirit comes as a dove. The Holy Spirit coming as a dove is gentle and a symbol of peace. And what the dove did is important as well. The dove came and rested on Jesus in Matthew 3 and 16. And the reality of it is, the Holy Spirit wants to come and rest upon you and me. You say, wait a second, Randy. In that same way he rested on Jesus, well, he rested on Jesus in a temporary physical form, in the form of a dove, but he wants to rest upon you spiritually in the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. The Holy Spirit wants to come and rest upon you and me. Wow. Not sweeping through the world as a tidal wave of revival, but to come to each of us personally. It's almost on a weekly basis that I'll hear people say, Lord, send revival, send revival, send revival. And I say, yes, Lord, would you send revival? The problem is, many times the things we ask for and the things that we want are not really what I believe God is going to do. How many have seen that? And we have a picture of revival in our mind. And I don't believe that the revival of the end times is going to be like we have seen in the past. I believe it's going to come on an individual level. When God's people, you and I, walk in the Spirit, asking Him to send the rain for the refreshing, for the restoration. And then, Lord, as that rain and that restoration is coming, would you allow it to bubble up within inside of me rivers of living water? Let me carry that to the lost. This next outpouring of God's presence will be on an individual basis, not sweeping through the world as a tidal wave of revival, but to come to each of us personally in the living rooms of our home, just like it was in the New Testament church. Remember when Noah had no place to rest his ark because the winds and the storms were tossing his family about, he sent out the dove. First, he sent out other birds, but then he realized, I've got to send out the dove. In essence, saying, Holy Spirit, my hope is in you, and you will find the place of rest for us, even in the midst of a flood. Friends, the Spirit of God wants to manifest in your life with the peace that passes all understanding. Even in the midst of the turmoil of America, even in the midst of a bad economy, even in the midst of the saber rattling in the Middle East, even in the midst of all the things that are happening politically, it's in those times that the children of God lift their hands and lift their voice and say, Holy Spirit, would you manifest in my life as a dove, giving me the peace that passes all understanding, that even in the midst of the flood, you will bring peace. While watching this morning, getting ready for service, I noticed they were interviewing some of the football coaches, and they were interviewing the coach for the Ravens, and they asked him, what did it feel like in the midst of that battle to almost be the one that was going to be coaching here? Here's what he said. He said, our guys had a peace that passes all understanding. And I said, okay, coach, you either have heard that or you've read it, but now you're responsible for it. I'm longing for the peace that passes all understanding. These then are several of the manifestations the Holy Spirit wants to bring to your life. And I want to ask you to invite Him in into your situation, saying, Holy Spirit, would you come upon me? In fact, for the next week, I would like every one of us to take one symbol of the Holy Spirit each day and invite Him to do that freshly in your life. Can you imagine what this service would look like next week if you really took that to heart? Can you imagine what your life would do if you, on a weekly basis, said, Holy Spirit, would you just pour your rain on me? That I don't want to run for cover, Lord, when the Spirit of God begins to move in service. Do you know that there are some of you, when the Spirit of God begins to move, when Pastor Mark or Pastor Brooks or one of the other pastors gets up and the presence of God begins to fall, some of you run for cover. You run for the safety of the lobby, or you run for the... Wouldn't it be better just to say, I'm not going to run for cover? Because I've got areas of my life that I need refreshed. Oh, I'm not backsliding. I love Jesus. I just need a fresh infusion of strength. Maybe Monday morning on the way to work, you'll bow your head as you're getting out of the car and you'll say, Holy Spirit, today, would you pour the rain of your presence in my life. Maybe on Tuesday, you'll ask him to open the rivers in you, that rivers of living water would flow as the rain has fallen and brung restoration and healing. Now, Lord, I want to carry it to others. Just like Randy on the plane, Lord, as you begin to bubble up within him and it cascaded to that man sitting there, Lord, would you just allow your presence to come in me and flow through me and go underneath the cubicle to the next office, that people will not begin to knock on the door and say, you know, something's different. How many want it? How many want it? Third, maybe on Wednesday you'll say, Lord, would you breathe the wind of life again? Again, wind depicting power. I don't know about you, but there are times that I say, Lord, I just need strength. I need power and direction. There are young married couples here that you need the power and the direction of the Holy Spirit to fight because you're swimming upstream against a culture that is continually bombarding you, a culture that is trying to separate you from God. Many of you college students are sitting in college classes all over Wisconsin and the surrounding areas of Milwaukee, and you're hearing liberal philosophies and things that are bombarding your spirit and your mind. It's at that point, young man, it's at that point, young lady, where you need to bow your head and right there in that class in your spirit say, Lord, would you send the wind of the power of the direction of God? Would you send and anoint my tongue that I might have a prophetic word based on scripture? Lord, I need the anointing. I need it. I need it. I need it. This, friends, is the message of the hour. Possibly on Thursday, you'll say, Lord, will you fill me with the holy wine that I'm not satisfied with anything else but more of Jesus and less of me. I don't need any other outside stimulants. I just need the stimulant of the Holy Spirit. And possibly on Saturday, Lord, would you refine my temper? Refine my personality? I want to decrease that you would increase. I want my children to see you and not me, Lord, because the old man is not worth seeing, but the new man that's about to emerge under the power and the presence of the living God. Lord, I want the same power that invaded the borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea and raised to life again the three-day dead body of the Lamb of God to breathe upon me in the same way you breathed upon Adam. Lord, would you breathe upon me with the wind of the Spirit? Oh, stand to your feet all over the room. Stand to your feet in the name of Jesus.